The message today is in the book of Matthew, and we'll be looking at Matthew 1 through 52. That's an ambitious chunk, but they all tie together. Oh, sorry, Matthew chapter 13, 1 through 52. And it's an ambitious chunk, but they all tie together, and so we want to take a look at them all in one package because they do form one picture. And so without further hesitation, let me just read through the text, and we'll open with a word of prayer and then go see what the Lord has for us there. It's Matthew chapter 13, starting with verse 1. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and a great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that when he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow, and when he had sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. And some fell upon stony places, and where they had not much earth. And forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But others fell into good ground, and brought forth fruit, some hundredfold, some sixtyfold, some thirtyfold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? And he answered and said unto them, Because it is given to you, or unto you, to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Esaias, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When any one heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which was received the seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed into stony places, that same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy received it, yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while, for when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that received the seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he has become unfruitful. But he that received the seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word, and understandeth it, and also beareth fruit, and bringeth forth some a hundredfold, some 60, and some 30. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which soweth good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat, and went his way. When the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst thou not sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? And he said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, Wilt thou then that we should go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of the harvest I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Another parable he put forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Another parable spake he unto them, The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in the 3 measures of meal, till the whole was leavened. All these things he spake, Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundations of the world. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. And he answered them and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil, and the harvest is at the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all the things that offend, all of them which do iniquity. And he shall cast them into the furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man, seeking goodly pearls, who when he has found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had, and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea, and gathereth of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore, and sat down, and gathered the good unto the vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world, the angel shall come forth, and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus saith unto them, Have ye understood all these things? And they say unto him, Yea, Lord. And he said unto them, Therefore every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. It is open with a word of prayer. Dear God and Heavenly Father, Lord, we just give thanks for your word. We give thanks for this opportunity to gather here under the sound of it in peace. Lord, we ask that you would guide us by your Spirit as we open your word and rightly divide it, that you would give us clear understanding and clear direction. Lord, we ask that you would gather it into our hearts, that we might use it in our day-to-day lives, and that we might be directed by it. Lord, we give thanks in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, this morning our brother was talking about the kingdom or the king as one of the offices of the Lord Jesus Christ. And, of course, every king needs a kingdom. So we're going to be looking at the kingdom of heaven. And we'll look at the kingdom and the church. And those two are related but not necessarily the same thing. Now, this is a series of seven parables. And in this seven, the Lord is going to reveal the truth about the nature of the kingdom of heaven, something that was not previously revealed in the Old Testament times. So that's we're talking about things not revealed from the foundations of the earth. And the phrase, the kingdom of heaven, is derived from the visions of the prophet Daniel. And you don't have to turn to it, but I'll read through some of the sections here. Daniel chapter 2, verse 44. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Later on, we see Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory, and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. And then finally, Daniel chapter 7, verse 27. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. So we see there's been a understanding of a kingdom of heaven as given in the Old Testament. Prior to the Jewish people rejecting Jesus and by extension his kingdom, access to the kingdom of heaven was primarily by birthright. So the primary way that the children of Israel would claim access to the kingdom of heaven and their privileged place is through their lineage. They had to be able to show that their family line traced back to Abraham. And so that, you see a tremendous interest in genealogy. They want to be able to show that they're children of Abraham. And that was the covenant. You know, the covenant given to Abraham, they wanted to be part of that, part of his successors. Now, after the children of Israel rejected Jesus, who is the promised Christ, a new covenant is made that places the emphasis on the spiritual ties and that relationship instead of the physical relationship. Most of us would never be able to make the connection that we're descendants of Abraham, but as children of Christ, we go back through his lineage, back to Abraham. So we make that connection, but we do it through a spiritual, we're spiritual children rather than the physical chain. And a converted believer has a spiritual birthright to the kingdom of heaven, just as you have a physical birthright, and you no longer need to be concerned with that earthly birthright. Now, the parables are intended to show believers the new nature of the kingdom from the period of the rejection until Jesus comes again as Lord of Lords and King of Kings. We see there are seven. And the first thing is important to understand the nature of the kingdom of heaven. Now, that's the sphere of influence in which God's rule is acknowledged. Now, it consists of two parts. First, the outward confession to acknowledge God's rule. There's all of those who acknowledge that God is God, he's on the throne. And then the inward reality of those who enter the kingdom through true conversion. So you have those who are, you know, who confess, and then those who have converted, and those are the church. So there needs to be a recognition that not all those who claim Jesus is Lord are actually believers. And those that are born again are members of the church. Those that retain the old nature are not. And probably everybody has run into those who they'll be in church on Sunday, but they're not living the Christian lifestyle. They're not converted. They still retain the old nature. You can always tell somebody who is changed. I think of a guy at work who was, this guy was just angry. He had a very angry nature about him. You talk to him and you just get hate. And he came to the Lord and he converted, and you could just see it. I mean, the hate was gone, the love is there, and that is a true conversion. It has never changed to this day. You know, it's been years and years, and he has not gone back to his old nature. You can see that was a true conversion. The old man has died, and in his place is a Christ-centered man. Christ is on the throne in his life. So that's what we're talking about. You have those who are saved, who are Bible believers, or who are saved in Christ, that is the church. They're part of the kingdom of heaven. But we see others who confess but have not accepted that the conversion yet. And they are also part of the kingdom of heaven at this point. And there are five phases of the kingdom of heaven. First of all, is the prophecy in the Old Testament, as we read in the book of Daniel. Second, it was listed as at hand in the person of the king. So when Christ was in his ministry, the kingdom of heaven was at hand. Is in the interim phase, consisting of all those who claim Christ on earth following his rejection and before his return to heaven. That's the current state. And then the kingdom will be manifest during the millennium time, and it will be in its final state as the everlasting kingdom of God. Now, up to the millennial reign, the kingdom of God is populated with those who make an outward confession as well as the true church. But in the final state, only the true church will be part of the kingdom. So then there will be no difference between the kingdom and the church. Now, with these things in mind, let's take a look at these parables. Going back in Matthew chapter 13 to verse 1, that same day Jesus went out of the house and sat by the seaside. Now, the symbolism of parables, and remember that a parable is a short story with a moral value to it. It's not necessarily literal, but it has a religious or a moral message to be taken with it. But the symbolism of the parable, many Bible scholars look at the house as representing the nation of Israel, and the sea as representing the Gentile people. And in that view, Christ has been rejected by the nation of Israel, and he now turns his attention to the Gentiles, and he offers them a message of salvation to all nations and all races. So he's leaving the house, sitting down by the seaside. Verse 2, and the great multitudes were gathered together unto him. So he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. Now, earlier in the day, Jesus had been speaking in a synagogue, and here he's under much more primitive conditions. And you always think this is really the foundation of the world. I mean, here's the salvation of the world, the center of the universe, God incarnate before us. You would think that we would want to offer him the best possible place to speak. And in the morning, that's where he was, but in the afternoon, he has chosen to speak under these primitive conditions. And now, as then, if we will have Jesus, we'll go where he goes. You know, we can't tell him where, you know, we can't come and say, you come meet us here. Where he goes, we go. Because if we'll have him, we have to follow him and accept him on his terms, whether it's convenient or not. Now, as he addresses the crowd, he does so in parables. Again, short stories that have a spiritual or moral message that's not always readily apparent. The crowd contains a mixture of believers and those who have professed change but had not left their old natures. And the parables are understandable to the believers, but not to the ones who are spiritually blind. And the parables here define the relationship between man and Christ. There's seven parables, and seven is the number of perfection. So we see that it designates a complete definition. So that's why we're hitting all seven of them at one shot. Now, the first four parables are offered to the multitude at the seaside, which means they represented to the Gentile believers. The remaining three are offered back in private to the disciples in the house. So those are representing the message to the children of Israel. So we break it out as to who each of those messages are given to. And the first parable is a man who plants seeds in four different types of soil and the results of each. Which brings us up to verse 3. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow, and when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came down and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But others fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now with that comment, who hath ears to hear, let him hear, Jesus saying that no one should miss the significance of these words. Since the Lord himself interprets the parable later in the passage, we'll hold off on further study until then. And it brings us down to verse 10. And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? And he answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. Now, the disciples don't understand the need for Jesus to present these truths in the form of parables. And he's explaining that the revelations about the nature of the kingdom of heaven are for their understanding. They're for the believers, not for the general public. And the mysteries of this revelation have been previously a secret, and they're not for everybody. Verse 12, For whosoever hath to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance, but whoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that that he hath. The disciples have faith, and therefore have the capacity to know more. And the Lord honors that faith with the revelation of the kingdom. Those that don't have faith are unwilling to commit themselves. To those, even that little that understand they have are going to be removed. And we see this as a common theme. We're not bringing everybody to the same level. Those that have, those that seek, will find. Those that choose not to, will lose. Verse 13, Therefore speak I to them on parables, because they seeing, see not, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. Those that reject Jesus due to a lack of faith or an unwillingness to put aside worldly things lose even that little that they have. They're not ready or deserving to receive these revelations. And you could compare that to those that had the column of fire and smoke that enlightened Israel and confused Egypt during the Exodus. You remember as the children of Israel were leaving Egypt, they would in the daytime they'd follow a column of smoke, and at night they're following a column of fire. That to the believers in amongst them, that was a sign that God is right there leading me, and as a symbol of strength. But to those that weren't believers, that just confused them and aggravated them. They didn't know what to make of that, and therefore they didn't understand and they didn't interpret it correctly. So the parable is a source of knowledge for the believer, but just sort of an irritation to the non-believer. And the Jews, who prided themselves on their knowledge of Scripture and truth, but when truth incarnate stood before him, they rejected him. And they're not going to understand these parables either. Verse 14, And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand. By seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. So their focus is no longer on God, and their ears and eyes are dulled to him. They're looking at the Scripture. They've added to it. They've built up a whole body of writing. They've become so engrossed in their own intellectualism that they, instead of looking at God as a child looks at the Father, and just in wonder and awe and in obedience, they're kind of trying to negotiate their way through, and they have lost sight of God. And, their understanding has been cut off. Said, he knows that if they saw with understanding, they'd have to acknowledge the truth that Jesus Christ is the Savior. And they would have to be saved at that point, and therefore they remain closed to the truth. They have voluntarily cut themselves off from the flow. Verse 16, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. Disciples are greatly blessed, for many have wished to live in this day, and they're in this day that they're living, and to witness these things that they're seeing, and to be able to witness the miracles and hear the teachings and to touch the Lord in person. Just imagine being in those times. And actually, I have a sneaking suspicion that we're going to see some things in our time that would probably many have wished to see. So we shouldn't be focused so much on wishing that as focused on what's in front of us. Verse 18, hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. Now the sower is either the Lord or those who preach the word, and the seed itself is the word, and the soils represent those who hear the word. Verse 19, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. Now, a hard-packed pathway represents people who hear the gospel but refuse to understand it. And their lack of understanding isn't because of a lack of ability, it's the unwillingness to understand it. Now, birds represent Satan, who snatches away the seed of the word from the hearts of those believers and helps them in their chosen, self-chosen barrenness. And the Pharisees are a good example of that type of hearer. They had everything presented to them. They had every opportunity. They have chosen to cut themselves off and chosen not to understand. Verse 20, but he that received the seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word and anon with joy received it, yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while, for when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. A picture of the stony place is one of a thin layer of good soil over a base of rock. And it represents a hearer who first responds to the word with joy, but he doesn't have any root. He can't weather the storms, and he can't weather any criticism or any setback. It's not good when a new believer responds to the word only with joy, for it represents a lack of conviction regarding personal sin and the need for repentance. And it's better to see a new believer weeping on his way to Calvary than smiling down the aisle. And I always think of some of the folks that hit some of the big rallies in the very evangelical time, and they're singing and there's fellowship and there's love and they get excited and there's emotional, but there's no understanding. And they go away, and once they're outside of that group, the emotion dies down and they fall away. And the emotion is important, but it's important at the same time to recognize that without Christ, without a recognition of our own personal sin and a willingness to repent, we're not going to be saved. You should really understand, one of the things that really struck me when I was saved is this conviction that, my sins helped put Christ on the cross, and just a concern of how much did I do to put him there. You really have to appreciate that as a believer. Verse 22, he that also received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, he become unfruitful. So the thorn-infested ground represents those that hear the word superficially. They appear outwardly genuine, but in time the cares of the world choke out their interest and they fall away. There's no fruit in their lives, and the focus is on the cares of the world, not on the service of the Lord. And I think pretty much everybody's run into somebody who gets enthusiastic initially, and then just too many things get in the way. And they may honestly and have a desire at some point to reconcile themselves and to get themselves right. And there's always this thought, let me get through this current crisis and then we'll make things happen. But none of us have any idea how much time we really have and how many are lost, with that good intention, but not a salvation. So, you know, that someday may never arrive. If you don't know the Lord, now is the time to get right, get down and accept Him and make that conversion. Verse 23, "But he that received the seed in good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. A good soil represents the believer who receives the word, who understands it, and who obeys its calling. The fruit represented here is the manifestation of the Christian character, that conversion, and that outward living of the Christian life. And the message is intended to encourage those that heard it and understand the word and go forth and produce fruit in their Christian lives. It also prepares the future evangelists for the fact the whole world is not going to be converted by their teachings. They're going to have a lot of people who are going to reject them, or they'll have people that outwardly seem... And I remember talking to some folks who were down in one of the Caribbean islands, and at first they went down and they would preach the gospel, and everybody came up with a conversion. And they thought, this is just wonderful. And then they'd come back and find out nobody changed. And they'd preach the word again, and everybody would convert. And then they would find nobody changed. And finally they found out that the culture was such that in that culture, it was considered a great disservice to disagree with somebody. So out of courtesy, they would swear at anything that they thought that the speaker wanted to hear. Didn't mean they changed their heart. But it took a long time to actually get through that and get real conversions from people, because they were agreeing not because of a change of heart and change of their soul, but because they wanted to be polite. And so you have to be, we had to make sure that these evangelists who were going to go forth with the word understood what they were up against. Now, they also prepares, it introduces three great antagonists of the Bible and some of the imagery of the Bible. First is Satan, the evil one, and he's represented by the birds, and you see that consistently through the word. It represents the flesh, the tribulations or persecutions, and it's represented by the scorching sun here. And the world, represented by the thorns, the concern for riches or worldly things. Finally, the hearers are presented with the idea of the return possible from the Christian life. Now, one of the best examples we've seen of that is an obscure Sunday school teacher who invested time and energy and effort in teaching a man named Dwight L. Moody, who in turn won the souls of thousands of others and set up, you know, the Bible Institute and teaching and a whole ministry, and that in turn continues to win others to the Lord. So, you know, just that one investment, you never know where that time spent working for the Lord and teaching and sharing the gospel is going to go. But the preceding parable illustrates that the kingdom of heaven includes both those who only give lip service to the gospel, the first three soils, as well as those who have made a true conversion, that's the good soil. Now, the next parable represents another aspect of the kingdom. We see the parable of the wheat and the tares, and it brings us to verse 24. "Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which soweth good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat, and went his way. But when the blade had sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also." The most common tare found in wheat fields of the Holy Land is a plant called the bearded darnel. Now, it's a poisonous weed. It looks almost identical to the wheat during the leaf stage, but it's easily identified and removed once the grain is harvested. In verse 27, "So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst thou not sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servants said unto him, Wilt thou then that we would go and gather them up?" Now the servants know that good seed shouldn't contain anything but the plant that you're trying to plant. You know, it should be good and fresh and have life in it, and it should be just, it should be pure. So they're wondering how this other plant got in. And of course the Lord, as the householder, recognized exactly what happened. There was an enemy that went out and sowed the bad amongst the good. And so the servants are ready to pull it right up, and he says, no, you know, verse 29, but he said, "Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root out also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles and burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn." Now, householder recognized the root of the wheat and the tares are so intertwined that to destroy one would possibly destroy both. You really, looking at the bearded darnel, you can't really tell which is which until it reaches the stage of bearing fruit. Once it bears fruit, you can easily tell which one is which, and at that point you can root them out. But imagine that in our lives, if we have family members, we have friends that we're praying for, that we're looking for conversion. Imagine if they were rooted out while we're still praying. That would be difficult to bear. And so the Lord's going to wait until we reach the point of having fruit and we have full opportunity, and then he'll separate them out. So the order is to be allowed to grow together until the harvest, and the Lord provides further explanation in verses 37 through 43, and so we'll delay until we get to that point. Next we have the parable of the mustard seed. Verse 31, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, or a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when grown is the greatest among herbs, and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Now, the parable of mustard seed is intended to show the growth of the kingdom of God. Mustard seed is physically very, very, very small. It's smaller than most any other seed. But when it grows very, very large. It's almost a tree more so than just being a plant. Now, the kingdom of heaven was kept small at first through persecution, but once the Christian church overcame Rome, it exploded, and it had very, very quick growth. But just like this, we see some problems with that. As it grew, it attracted birds. The birds represent Satan, who nest in the branches. As Christianity grew so quickly, it included a lot of groups and cults who don't recognize Christ as divine or as the Son of God. And we see examples of Unitarianism, the Christian Science, Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, Moonies, a lot of different cults that on the surface claim Christianity, but they don't recognize the divinity of Christ, and they don't recognize him as the Savior or Redeemer. So it was a recognition that with explosive and fast growth come problems, and he wanted to let people know to be aware of it. So during his coming absence, the church would see some unhealthy growth to go along with the healthy growth. Next is the parable of the leaven, verse 33. Another parable spake he unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. Now, common interpretation of that is that the meal is the word, the meal is the world, and the leaven is the word of God, and it's preached throughout the world until everyone is saved. Now, that sounds pretty nice, but it doesn't really fit the rest of the imagery. So it's not a good interpretation for several reasons. First off, leaven always represents sin in the Bible. 1 Corinthians 5, 6-8, leaven is defined as malice and evil. Galatians 5, 9, it refers to false teaching. So a better interpretation is that the meal represents the food of God's people, as is found in the Bible. And the woman is a false prophetess who teaches and beguiles, and it changes the meaning of the parable to a warning about false teaching and internal corruption. Just as the previous parable is worried about external corruption because of the fast growth, this one is a warning about internal teaching and internal corruption coming in. So we have to be aware of both and be aware of them. Verse 34, all these things spake Jesus unto the multitudes in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, and I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundations of the world. Remember, these first four parables were spoken to the multitudes. They fulfilled the words of the prophet Asaph in the Psalm 78:2 that said that the Messiah would speak in parables and utter things kept secret from the foundations of the world. And he's giving guidance, encouragement, and also a caution to the Gentile believers. Verse 36, then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. Now at this time, the Lord has dismissed the crowds, returned to the house with the disciples, and if we use the analogy from before, the house represents the children of Israel, so he's going back to those who were first chosen, remembering that most of the disciples were Jews, and we're going back from the Gentiles, we're going back to the original disciples now. Verse 37, he answered them and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. So Jesus is the sower, and as he did so personally during his earthly ministry. Verse 38, the field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. So the field in this case is the world, not the church, but the world. The good seed means the sons of the kingdom, and Jesus taught disciples to send them out throughout the world to continue the gospel work. Bad seeds are the son of Satan, who have a counterfeit for every divine reality. and his servants look and talk right but lead people astray. One of the common techniques of Satan to lead people astray is to look and sound right with just a slight deviation. It's just enough to lead people off. If it was really way out, people would recognize it. If it was just a little bit out, people have a tendency to accept and can be led astray. And so we always have to be cautious about making sure that the doctrine we're following is proper doctrine. You know, it should be consistent with the Word and consistent with our prayer life, you know, and the guidings of the Spirit. So verse 39, the enemy that sowed them is the devil, the harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. So the enemy is Satan, the harvest is the end of the age when Jesus returns in power and glory to rule. Verse 40, as therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of the world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all that offends, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into the fiery or furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. The reapers are the angels. No forcible separation is now between the wheat and the darnel, but at the end of the age, all the sin will be separated out and destroyed. In verse 43, then shall the righteousness shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. So all the righteous subjects of the kingdom shall enter at the end of the age and enjoy the millennial reign of Christ. And the parable is not intended to promote a tolerance of ungodly people within the church, but rather recognition that there will be both believers and unbelievers within the world, not within the church, but within the world. Now, the fields of the world teach to be prepared for and be watchful for corruption and false witnesses that exist within the world until the final judgment. Now, we have the parable of the hidden treasures. Now, up until now, all the parables have taught that there will be good and evil in the kingdom. The next two parables show that there will be two classes of righteous subjects, believing Jews before and after the church age, and believing Jews and Gentiles during the current age. So again, we're speaking now to the Gentile or the Jewish believers. Verse 44, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy therefore goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field. Now the man represented here is most likely Jesus himself, and the treasure represents the godly remnant of believing Jews, and they're hidden and dispersed throughout the world, unknown but to God. Now, Jesus is pictured as discovering this treasure and then going to the cross and giving up all that he has to purchase the world where the treasure is hidden. And redeemed Israel will be brought out of hiding when her deliverer comes out of Zion and sets up the long-awaited messianic kingdom. So we see that picture that those who are believers hidden throughout have been purchased on the cross and will be revealed at that time. Verse 45, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchantman seeking goodly pearls, who, when he has found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the merchant here is also Jesus, and the pearl of great price is the church. At Calvary, Jesus sold all that he had to purchase his church. Now, the preceding parable, the emphasis was on the treasure, redeemed Israel. In the current parable, the emphasis is on the king himself and the great price that he paid for the church. Israel is closely associated with the kingdom, but the church and the kingdom are not the same today. But the church is in the kingdom, but the kingdom is not necessarily in the church. Finally, the parable of the dragnet, verse 47. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which, when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. And the final parable compares the kingdom to a net which brings up fish of every kind, and the fishermen sort them into a good catch, where they keep the good catch and the bad catch, and the bad catch is disposed of. Verse 49, so shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come, and shall sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. The angels represent the fishermen. Good fish are the righteous who have been saved, both Jew and Gentile. Bad fish are the unrighteous, the unsaved from all races. And at that time there will be a separation between the righteous who will enter the kingdom of heaven and the unrighteous will be cast away. And it doesn't represent the final judgment. That takes place after the millennial reign. But this is the separation of the those who are believers from those who are not. Verse 51, Jesus saith unto them, have ye understood all these things? And they say unto him, yea, Lord. Then he said unto them, therefore every scribe which is instructed into the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things old or new and old. Now, we can be slightly jealous of the disciples who could answer yes so confidently, but about their understanding of the Lord's meaning. Of course, they've been in his presence, and they're under his influence. But just as they in that time, we understanding of the Spirit can receive that. And with their understanding, they have been prepared for and carry an obligation to teach what they've received, just as we also carry an obligation to go forth and teach. And we should always remember that, that just as we've been saved, we're saved to go share it with others. And with that, let's just close with a word of prayer. Dear God and Heavenly Father, Lord, we just give thanks for this time. We give thanks for your word and for the Holy Spirit who guides us in our interpretation of it. Lord, we give thanks for salvation. We just ask that any of you that don't know you at this time, that you know they would at this time just accept and confess the Lord Jesus as Redeemer, that they might be saved as well. And Lord, we just ask that you would guide us and use us as your messengers, and we might continue to share the gospel testimony with those that we meet. Lord, we ask that you would watch over all of those who are traveling today who are not with us. Ask that you would protect and preserve them and use them as part of your messengers. And Lord, we just ask that you would dismiss us this meeting with your blessing and guide us to our homes in safety. We give thanks in Jesus' precious name. Amen.